So we're in our week five of our Good Vibes series, and today we're going to deal with a topic of telling the truth. Telling the truth. So I just want to clear the air here, first of all. There is going to be people in your life, and hopefully this is not you, but there's going to be people in your life that are kind of like serial liars. They lie no matter what the situation is. They lie so much they have a problem seeing the difference between truth and a lie. They lie so much they have a hard time having any type of consistent, healthy relationships in their life. This message is not really for that person, and sure, it could help them, but they're just going to say, I don't lie, that's not me, because they're a serial liar, right? So that person needs some serious biblical counseling. You need to pray that the Holy Spirit convicts that person of their sin, or pray that that person comes to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There's just going to be people in our lives that are kind of like that. This message is for what I would say the rest of us. Those of us that are faced with situations in life that is difficult to be truthful because it might affect what we have. It may damage your relationships. It may be uncomfortable, or it may have a relationship at stake. Excuse me. It might damage your reputation. So basically, telling the truth, even when it's difficult, will set you up to be a person that gives out good vibes, because people can trust you. People will look at you and say, you know what? Even when it's difficult, this person tells me the truth. You prove yourself to be a person of integrity. So the first thing we're going to deal with is this, in forms of questions, is do you tell the truth when it affects what you have? Do you tell the truth when it will affect what you have? In Acts chapters 4 and 5, in the early church was living in community. They were selling off their possessions. They were giving the proceeds to the apostles so that everyone's needs were met. I kind of call this like the first commune, okay? It was like this Christian commune. This was not mandated. It was gestures of generosity and kindness by the people, because they received grace from God and they wanted to pass that grace on to other people. So what we would say is this scripture is descriptive and not prescriptive, meaning this. We don't look at Acts chapters 4 and 5 say, all the Christians sold everything, gave everything to the church, and then everybody's needs were met. That's what we should do as believers. That's not what this is teaching. This was just something that was going on in the early church. The people were super excited about their newfound faith, and they decided to live together in community and help one another out. But then there's this account of a husband and wife named Ananias and Sapphira. Listen to what they did and what happened as a result. Let's look at Acts chapter 5. Some of you might be familiar with this story. And it says this. But a man named Ananias, with his wife Sapphira, sold a piece of property. And with his wife's knowledge, he kept back for himself some of the proceeds and brought only a part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. So see what's going on here? He sold a piece of property. Him and his wife decided, okay, we're not going to give everything. We're just going to take a little back, and we're going to give the rest. But we're not going to tell anybody. And then in verse 3, it says this. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? After it was sold, was it not at your disposal? So Peter had some spiritual knowledge, obviously from the Holy Spirit, to realize what was going on here. And he said, hey, listen, Ananias, wasn't this yours anyway? After you sold it, weren't the proceeds yours anyway? Like, what's the deal here? Why have you decided this? Let's look. It says, why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God. When Ananias heard these words, he fell down and breathed his last breath. And great fear came upon all who heard of it. And the young men rose and wrapped him up and carried him out and buried him. So let's just stop right there for a second. This is pretty harsh right now, okay? This guy lies and he drops dead. And some of you parents are saying, I wish I had that kind of power over my kids. they'd never lie to me, okay? So then in verse 7, it says this. After an interval of about 3 hours, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter said to her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. But Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last breath. When the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard of these things. Now, this is pretty harsh, obviously. I mean, like, there's so much we can go into here, but for our purposes today, here's what was going on. God obviously hates sin. In Proverbs 6:17, it says, "The Lord hates a lying tongue." But God also wanted to communicate in this situation that the truth is so important. So maybe you, like Ananias and Sapphira, think, okay, you know what? No one will know. No one will know if I lie, or no one will know if I tell the truth. And how is this really going to affect them? Maybe you think like this on your taxes. Maybe you're like, you know what? I could do this and that, and no one will ever know. Maybe it's on your time card at work. No one will ever know I didn't put in all those hours. No one's really checking on me. No one will ever find out. I can get away with this. Guess what? From this account, we know. Jesus obviously knows. No one else knowing is not the point. God knowing and being pleased with you is the point. But here's what we learn from this, though. The importance of being honest, especially when no one is looking, actually conditions our hearts and our mind to be honest in all situations. You get that? So Ananias and Sapphira, they could have went to the apostles' feet and said, hey, you know what? We sold this piece of property. We're giving, but we want to keep some back. And Peter said, you could have did that. But why did you lie about it? What was happening here is their minds were conditioned, their hearts were conditioned to lie because they thought that no one would ever know. But here's what happens. When we're conditioned like that, when we think no one will know, and when we lie in situations that no one will ever find out, what it does is it actually kind of conditions us to continue to lie. A man named Dan Arley, he was a behavioral psychologist at Duke, he said this, the dangerous thing about lying is people don't understand how the act changes us. Research shows that the more you lie, the easier it gets, and the more likely you are to lie again. Have you noticed that in your own life? The more you lie, the easier it gets, the more likely you are to lie. If you're parenting, you know this to be true with kids, right? You have to kind of stop that. Even if it's a little thing and the kid looks at you and they're like, what's the big deal? It's like, the big deal is that you're actually becoming a liar. That's what the scriptures teach. The big deal is that you're conditioning yourself to not be trustworthy. If we want to be people that send out good vibes, we should tell the truth no matter what the situation, even if no one will ever find out. So when you're thinking something like this, no one will know, you're growing callous and becoming the type of person that is willing to lie. What I find interesting, though, about this account is that Ananias and Sapphira didn't have to give up what they had. They didn't have, there was no mandate, there was no command. So basically, they could have sold it and kept some for themselves and gave some. But they wanted it to look good. And they wanted it to look like they gave everything, that they were as generous as everyone else. In effort to make themselves look really good, they ended up being an example of how serious God takes sin. Think about that for a second. The early church, it was a brand new fledgling little church, new faith in Christ, and two people lied, and they literally dropped dead. And what does it say? It says there was fear among the church. They were like, wow, this God that we love, he's serious about sin. He's so serious about sin that we know that that ended up with Jesus on the cross dying for our sins. See, they were afraid to be honest, though, Ananias and Sapphira. They were afraid to be honest because it would affect what they had, their money. They wanted to keep it. They wanted their security. But they were also afraid to be honest because it would run the risk of them looking bad, which brings us to our next point, and that is this. Do you tell the truth when it could damage your reputation? Do you tell the truth when it could damage your reputation? Meaning this, when you're telling the truth, you're like, okay, people are going to look at me a little different here. I have to be truthful in this situation, and people might look at me in a different light. Maybe it's not money or possession. Maybe you're lying about something like your time. Your time's important to you. And probably some of you can agree with this. Sometimes someone may be asking you for something like some type of favor. And they ask you, right? And right out of your mouth, you're like, yeah, I can do that. And in the back of your head, you're like, I don't even want to do that. Why am I agreeing to this, right? Have you ever been in this situation? You agree to do something, right? And then you're thinking, how in the world am I going to get out of this now, okay? Maybe I'm just weird. I don't know, does this happen? And it's a reputation issue, right? It's a reputation. You don't want to be that one that said, like, oh, I can't help, right? So here's what happens. If you play it out and you're not truthful from the beginning, then you're thinking, how can I get out of this? I don't want to look bad. So then what happens here is this. You eventually figure out a way to weasel out of it, right? And it usually has to do with some type of lying because you want to get out of this. You want to get out of the situation, and you're proving yourself now to be a person who's lied a couple of times, right? But sometimes we lie because we're trying to cover up maybe our sin. Maybe it's not somebody asking you to do something. Maybe it's you've already done something, and it's sinful. Our sin will damage our reputation if people know about it, right? Our sin, the thing that we did. So in effort to protect our reputation, we lie. I didn't do that. Somebody asked you, did you do that? No, I didn't do that. I didn't do that. So you lie about it because you want to cover it up because you don't want people to look at you in a certain way because you're trying to protect what? Your reputation. Sometimes it's difficult to tell the truth because it will expose our sin. And if people know about our sin, our reputation might suffer. But here's what happens. Here's what happens when you do that. When you're trying so desperately to protect your reputation by lying about something that maybe you did, but now you're lying about it, here's what happens. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says this. It says you're heaping sin upon sin. Basically, you're not making anything better. Guess what you're doing? You're making things worse. You're making things worse. And I would agree. It's difficult to tell the truth when the truth will damage our reputation. But listen to what Jesus says in John 8, 31 through 32. He says this. So Jesus said to the Jews that believed, he was talking to believers, he said to him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now, there's layers to this passage, like some salvation layers here. But the truth is this. If you're trying to hide a sin, eventually you have to come to the point where you're freed from that, right? And sometimes coming to the point where you're freed from that is actually just admitting, yep, I did that. I know my reputation is going to suffer right now, but I did that. When you're willing to admit your sin and not cover it up, it's a freeing feeling. The truth will set you free. Now you can actually work on what you need to work on. Now you can actually deal with what you need to deal with. You know what? Maybe you've been lying about something because you want to cover it up. Because it will damage your relation, your reputation. It will cause problems and issues for you. You're afraid to set things straight. So you keep on covering it up. Little lies. Conditioning yourself, little lies. I got to cover that up. Got to cover that up. I don't want anybody to know because it's going to damage my reputation. The 1700 poet and playwright Sir Walter Scott said this, oh, what a tangled web we weave when first we practice to deceive. Okay, think about that. Have you ever had a situation in your life where you're just like, man, it's like, okay, if I lie about that, I got to lie about that too. Okay, I got to lie about that too, and I got to lie about that too. That person doesn't give out good vibes. Person gives out bad vibes. Which brings us to our next point, and that is, do you tell the truth when it is uncomfortable? When it's uncomfortable. Now, we all love comfort, right? Everybody here love comfort? I'm sure you do. Okay, you don't go home to a bed of nails and sleep on that, do you? No. Okay, we love comfort. And you know what? Being at odds with someone or confronting someone can be very uncomfortable. Have you noticed this in life? Being at odds with someone, confronting someone can be very uncomfortable. So the default becomes lying. We don't want to say anything. We just want to kind of just gloss over it. We don't even characterize it as a lie. We just don't really want to tell the truth because it's uncomfortable. It might cause a problem. There's this account in 2 Samuel. I want you to turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12 if you have a Bible. If not, you can just listen along. So there's an account in 2 Samuel that happens right after King David sins against God and people. And here's, I'll just set you the backstory and then we'll read the passage. David took another man's wife. Her name was Bathsheba. Her name was Bathsheba. She became pregnant with David's child. The man who was married to her's name was Uriah. Uriah was a soldier in David's army, or God's army. Uriah was a stand-up guy. People loved him, and he was a loyal soldier. So David winds up taking his wife while the guy's out in battle. His wife becomes pregnant, and the deception begins. David first tries to get Uriah to come home. Call Uriah off the field, have him come home and visit with his wife, and then everybody will think that's Uriah's kid that's born. But Uriah was such a stand-up guy, he was like, you know what? I'm not going to go home and visit my wife. All my fellow soldiers are out at battle. How could I leave God's people and God's army out here? How could I be that guy that goes home and relaxes while all my fellow soldiers are out fighting? So David's like, oh man, I can't believe that didn't work, right? So here's what happens. David puts an order in, says, put Uriah on the front line of the next battle. This way he'll be killed. And that's what happened. Uriah went out and he was killed. In the Lord's army, he was killed. He was on the front line. So then here's what David did. David then took Bathsheba as his wife, and no one really knew, right, that that child wasn't Uriah's. They thought that child was David's because now Bathsheba was his wife. At the end of 2 Samuel chapter 11, it says this. The thing that David did had displeased the Lord. So now we see that obviously the Lord was displeased with all this deception. Adultery, murder, deception. That's David. King David, a man after God's own heart. This is what he did. So now we see David is a liar. And basically the story gets a little more interesting. Because then God calls this prophet Nathan to go confront King David about his sin. Now, I don't know about you. I mean, I know in our culture this doesn't happen, right? But back in the day, if someone confronted the king and the king didn't like what that person said, do you know what happens? Okay? It's not just jail, it's usually death, okay? So Nathan was called to confront the king when it was very uncomfortable. It would be very easy for Nathan to say, well, you know what? He's the king. God, you do it. Okay. Somebody else do it. Okay. Not me. But here's what Nathan did. And it's a very interesting parable he tells to David. Chapter 12, it says this. And the Lord sent Nathan to David. He came to him and said, there were two men in a certain city, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he bought, and he brought it up, and he grew it up with him and with his children. It used to eat of the morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. So let me just paint a picture here, okay? So this is like basically a family with a puppy, okay? And you have a dog, it's like part of your family, right? They were treating this little lamb like it was like their dog. So you just imagine this guy and a wife and a few kids and this little lamb, right? That's the picture here. Now, verse 4 says this. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take of his own flock and herd and prepare for the guests who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. So here this rich guy has all this stuff. A traveler comes in and he wants to throw this traveler a feast. And instead of taking from his flock, he went to the poor guy and said, give me your lamb. Took the lamb from him, killed the lamb, and prepared a feast. Okay? Think about this for a second. I mean, this guy's a little pet. And this rich guy has everything. So here's what happens. Verse 5 says this, then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die, and he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. So now King David hearing this is like, that guy's a loser. He needs to die. He needs to pay back, right? So David's all in rage, and he's like, I can't believe this guy. What does Nathan the prophet say? You are the man. You are that man, David. Listen to what it says. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if this were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and have taken his wife to be your wife and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Think about this. David was being confronted by Nathan. You're the man. David, you had everything. God anointed you king. God gave you all these things. And you go and take this loyal soldier, this man who really doesn't have much at all. He has a wife. And that's what you do. That's what you do. And then you try to cover it up. I mean, there's so much here. I can do a whole entire sermon on what is happening here. But think now. Think. Nathan could have shrunk back from that truth. Nathan could have been uncomfortable and said, yeah, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go to the king. I mean, thankfully, David repented. Psalm 50 actually like is a psalm about his repentance and everything. Thankfully, it went well. But sometimes we're so afraid to tell somebody the truth because it's uncomfortable. We're afraid to talk to our fellow believers about something that they're doing wrong. We're afraid to actually go to them and say things like, hey, you're going down the wrong path. Don't go that way, because we're afraid how they'll respond. We're afraid to say, hey, you should not say that or talk about people like that. We're afraid to say, hey, it seems like you're pursuing an unhealthy relationship. Don't go that way. Hey, it seems like you're too harsh with your wife and kids. Hey, don't talk about your husband like that. Hey, I've noticed that you're drinking too much or too often. Hey, it looks like you're being a little too greedy. Hey, your focus seems to be on worldly things rather than godly things. I don't know about you, but it makes me uncomfortable thinking about saying that to someone else, right? All those things. It's uncomfortable. But do you know what the scripture teaches us as believers? It's part of what we're supposed to do. You know, our culture has told us a lie. It's none of your business, right? That's what our culture says. It's none of your business. But do you know what Jesus says? Jesus says in Luke 17:3, he says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. If your brother sins, talking about your brother or sister in Christ, if they sin, rebuke them. Let them know, hey, you know what? You're doing the wrong thing. Galatians 6:1 says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in the spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Notice, neither of these verses says, if someone sins against you. Do you know why? Because it's saying, like, as a believer, if you see your fellow believers going the wrong way, it might be uncomfortable, but you need to be truthful with them. Hey, you know what? I love you. I love you too much for you to go that way. And you know what? The little caveat here is this. Make sure you have a relationship. Don't walk into church on Sunday and be like, hey, I saw you doing that, that, and that, and pointing fingers. Don't do that, okay? You're going to be very unpopular, okay? You have to have some type of relationship with the person. You have to have some type of relationship with the person. You know, you love them. You care deeply for them. You don't want them to go the wrong way. You don't want them to continue because you know what the end result will be. It won't be good. It won't be good. So I know sometimes telling the truth can be very uncomfortable. But you know what? We're not necessarily called to be comfortable in a situation like that. This brings us to our final point, and that is this. Do you tell the truth when it could damage a relationship? Because I realize that a relationship really can get damaged, right? When you start stepping out and confronting. I mean, it doesn't even seem like good vibes at this point. You're like, oh man, I don't want to be that person. I can tell you what, after the 8:30 service, a lot of people walked out and they're like, hi, Pastor Mike, goodbye. You know, it was like, they're like, I know what I should be doing and I'm not doing it, you know? And so I always know that, like, you know, you kind of touch a nerve, but hey, you know what? Don't kill the messenger, okay? Here's the thing. This is twofold. The first is with our fellow believers. Most of us will not tell the truth and confront because we're afraid that we'll damage the relationship, right? But notice back in that Galatians 6:1, it says, with a spirit of gentleness. You know, you're not coming at them with like, ha, I caught you. I knew you weren't a good Christian. Okay, you're not coming at them with that attitude. You're coming at them with the attitude is like, hey, man, I'm here to help you. This is not God's best for you. I love you and I care deeply for you. And I know if you continue on, it's not going to go good. Like, don't continue that way. This is why it says, lest you be tempted in that Galatians 6:1 passage, because basically what it's saying is like, you know what, if you go around like a judgmental person looking to point out everybody's sins, guess what? You just make yourself a sinner. You know what I mean? In that situation, you just make yourself the person that's doing it for the wrong reasons and bad intentions with terrible executions. But if you're doing it for the right reason, okay, here's what I'm going to say. Don't worry about the relationship if your attitude and heart is in the right place. Don't worry about the relationship. If your attitude and your heart's in the right place, and if they don't listen to what you have to say, the relationship may suffer, but it's not because of what you said. It's because of how they respond. You get that? It's not because you stood up for truth and you were trying to help them. It's because they decided not to respond. And they might be mad at you. I've been in situations like that before. People are like, you know what? If they could, they would have gave me the finger or something like that. Like, seriously, because they just didn't want to hear it. But you know what? It's not my fault or it's not your fault if we just stand up for truth. If they persist in sin, that's between them and the Lord. The second aspect of this relationship issue is with unbelievers. You know, sometimes we're afraid to tell people the truth as it pertains to the gospel. You know, we bought the lie that the culture feeds us. Don't say anything that's going to offend anybody else because then they won't like you anymore, okay? But you know what? As believers, we believe we are all sinners. That's what the scriptures tell us. We believe that God is the one who defines sin. We believe that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. We believe that when a person puts their trust in Jesus, they will have eternal life. That's the gospel message, right? But sometimes we're afraid to tell people those truths because they believe something else. Or we're afraid to tell people those truths because they might be offended by what we've just said. We're afraid to tell people the truth because we're thinking, oh, you know what? I really want them to like me. You know, in Acts chapter 17, Paul went to Athens, and in their culture, they would get together and they would discuss, and there was all different philosophies and belief systems, and Paul went right in, and guess what he did? He preached the truth. He preached about Jesus. He preached the gospel message. In Acts 17, 32, it says this, "Now when they heard of the resurrection of the dead," there was three different responses. Some mocked, some said, "We'll hear you again about this," and others joined him and believed. Hey, that kind of sounds like life, right? I think I preached on that one Easter, right? Some mock. Some will say, eh. Some will be like, oh, you know what? That's interesting. I'll have to think on that. And some will be like, I believe that. I believe that. But here's the truth. Paul was willing to go in despite having people say, I don't like that person, and tell them about the love of Jesus. Now, let me just tell you this. Our culture is going to tell you the opposite. They're going to say, don't do that because they're going to be offended. They have their own belief systems. They were brought up in a certain way, in a certain culture or whatever. They're going to say, let me just tell you. They'll say, you need to be nice to them. You need to love them. Don't tell them things that will offend them. But you know what? When you tell somebody, like, we're all sinners, they're offended, okay? They just are. But that's what the scripture says. And let me just tell you this. Nice people don't keep life and death information underneath their hat. Think about that for a second. If I have the words that bring eternal life, and I want to be nice and kind to the people around me, what would I tell them? Oh, don't worry about what I believe. It's no big deal. Like, it's no eternal consequences or anything like that. Seriously? Like, and I'm a nice guy by keeping that back from them? Could you imagine? You don't need to worry about the relationship because you're not damaging the relationship when you tell them the truth about who Jesus is. It's their spiritual blindness and not seeing what God has done for them. Peter actually says this. He says, the gospel is an offense. Like, if you tell somebody a gospel, it will be offensive to them if they don't believe it. Paul actually says this. To some, the gospel is foolishness. They're going to look and say, you guys are a bunch of dopes. I can't believe you simpletons believe something like that. They're going to have that response. So you don't worry about that. But here's what we're called to do, okay? Here's what we're called to do. Because I don't want you leaving here thinking like, okay, I'm going to work tomorrow. I'm going to beat people over the head with the Bible because I love them and I want to tell the truth, okay? Don't act like that, okay? Nobody likes it. But here's what 1 Peter says, 3:15. It says, always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. So be ready. Do it with gentleness and respect. Do you care about the people around you? Be gentle. Be respectful. Be gentle and respectful. Speak the truth because you love them. And the truth, guess what? Just like for you, will set you free. We'll set them free. When we tell people the truth, we send out good vibes and show them who Jesus is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this day. Lord, I pray that we're truth tellers. Even in situations where it just doesn't feel like we want to do it. When we're uncomfortable with it, Lord, we just pray that we would lean on your truth. We would be people that are not overly concerned about covering up the things that maybe we've done, lying about those things. I pray, Lord, that we would just be truth tellers, that we would do those things with gentleness and respect. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Please stand as we close in worship.